On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
Well, let's pray. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we just thank you that we can gather together as a body of believers. We thank you for just your peace and your presence in the service today. And Lord, I pray and ask that you would prepare our hearts for the message this morning, that we would receive your word, Lord, that would just fall upon good soil and take root and just continue to change our lives and help us to grow closer to you. Lord, you know every need represented in this place this morning, and we pray for those needs, Lord, that you would do exceedingly abundantly in meeting those needs. But Father, we pray especially as we approach Christmas, and I know many this year suffered the loss of loved ones, and their absence is going to be very present here in a few days. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with them to strengthen them and comfort them. Father, that even in the midst of the grieving process, Lord, that you would overwhelm them with your love. Father, just wrap your arms of love around them and comfort them and just sustain them, Lord, and just make afresh and anew within them that great hope and expectancy of eternity with you and being reunited to the loved ones. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll wait afterwards, okay? Okay. All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. And I want to talk to you, it's the third segment of the Christmas story. You know, Paul said the three greatest virtues that we could have is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, he said, is love. And the Christmas story reflects faith, it reflects hope, and it reflects love. And we're going to see how the Christmas story can teach us some lessons in love this morning. And the first lesson is this, is that love motivates. How many of you know that the whole motivation behind the Christmas story is that of love? All right? And I'll prove it to you. In the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have eternal life." The whole motivation of God sending Jesus to the earth on our behalf was what? He so loved the world. So, probably love is the greatest element of the Christmas story. But not only the Christmas story, the Easter story as well. So, love was God's motivation of sending Jesus to the earth. When you look at Mary and Joseph in their life, and when the angel appeared to Mary, and she said, "You know, Lord, be done to you according to your will." And Joseph got up and took Mary as his wife after the angel appeared to him. They knew their life was not going to be easy. But yet, what caused them to say, "Yes, Lord, we are going to choose to take responsibility for raising the Son of God"? I think it was love that motivated them. Their love for God motivated them to say yes despite the hardships that were going to come. Love motivates people to do some extraordinary things for others. And I think perhaps one of the greatest examples is Mother Teresa. She devoted her entire life to taking care of the poor, the dying in Calcutta. What an extraordinary demonstration of love. And it was that love that motivated her to commit her life to that. Paul said the greatest virtue is that of love, and we have to understand that love is the greatest single motivator that we can have. Why do we do what we do for our kids and our grandkids? Because we love them. You know, and it's love that drives us. But we have to understand that God, He looks very closely at the things we do and why we do them. In other words, God really examines the motives behind what we do, the motives of our heart. In Proverbs 16:2, it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." We can do something and think that it's a very, something to applaud what we're doing. And it might be something to cheer and applaud. But the reason, the motive behind it might not be good at all. Might not be worthy of applause. You see that a lot in politics. They do things, but the motive is to gain votes or to do this or do that. Not because it's the right thing, but because it might be the most advantageous thing politically. I saw something on the internet this week. I don't know if he's still playing football or not, Chad Johnson. Okay. He's a former NFL player, and he was known in his career as being very, very flamboyant, I should say. Well, he went out and ate at a restaurant, a $350 meal, and he tipped the waitress $300. And he wrote on there, "I love you." A wonderful thing to do, isn't it? You know, a nice expression. We see a lot of that at Christmas time. But the only thing was, right after he did it, he took a picture of the receipt and tweeted it to the world for everybody to see. Now, his motive could have been right, to really want to bless this person, but somehow he sort of gets lost in standing on the rooftops and proclaiming, "Hey, everybody, look at what I did." And so his motives, at least, I would have to call into question a little bit, why did he really do it? Is it because if he really loves this person and wants to bless them, why did he have to let the whole world know about it? So we can do the right things, but God looks deeper. He looks at our heart, and He looks at the motives of our heart. You see, because love resides in the heart, the condition of our heart is of the utmost importance. All right? And again, this football player, he did the right thing, but what was his motives right? Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and I believe it is one of the most important verses in Scripture. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life." Because love resides in the heart, it is so important that we keep our heart clean and holy and pure. Because if our heart is clean and holy and pure, then our motives for what we do are going to be clean and holy and pure. All right? But if there's anger, unforgiveness, hatred in the heart, our motives, it's going to be hard for our motives to be right and pure. You understand what I'm saying? If one thing we can learn from the Christmas story is, it's a story of love, and in order to walk in the love that God intended us to have, we got to make sure our hearts are in the right place and that we don't allow the root of bitterness to get in there and taint and pollute our motives, our love, and all those things. is so important, because what we allow in our heart will be the motivating factor for all that we do. And the scripture is very clear, is that God will see and he'll reward accordingly, okay? All the things that we allow in our heart will be the motivating factor for the things we do. So the first lesson is that love motivates. And we have to have a clean heart so that our motivation is right, so that love can flow freely. The second lesson in love is this, is that love gives. Let's take a look again at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. God's motive for sending Jesus was love, and that love caused him to give. Love is generous, and it gives sacrificially. Pastor Rick Warren, one of the leading pastors in America, says this about love. He says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If you want to become a loving person, you have to learn to give. Now think about that for a minute. I think there's a lot of truth in this statement. Are you a giving person? I don't have a lot of money to give. Sometimes it has little or nothing to do with money. Do you give of your time? Do you give of your love? Do you encourage people? Do you do the things that love does? Because if you're a loving person, you're going to be a giving person, whether it's of your time, your talents, your finances, anything that will make a positive difference in the lives of other people. Mary and Joseph loved God enough to lay down their plans for their life. Now think about this. Here's a young couple engaged in love, and all of a sudden God interrupts their whole plan, their whole life, and asks them to do something extraordinary that was not going to be easy. Because their love for God was so great, they laid everything down sacrificially and said, Lord, we give you our lives to do everything that you've called us to do. I mean, if you dwell on that, how amazing, how absolutely amazing that is. How many of us could, you know, we have our future planned out. Joseph had a business and, you know, and all of a sudden God interrupts it and says, hey, I want you to do this. Is our love for God great enough to lay everything down and say, yes, Lord? You see, the thing of it is, Mary and Joseph, they knew it wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be pleasant, or it wasn't going to be financially profitable. When they were taking the baby Jesus into the temple, Simeon, an old man of faith, came into the temple. The Bible says that he was in the spirit, and he walked up to Mary and Joseph, and this is what he said to them. Behold, this child, meaning Jesus, is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. A sword will pierce even your own soul. Wow. Thanks for the encouragement. Simeon was led of the Lord to say what he said. And he is preparing Mary and Joseph that the assignment that you've accepted from the Lord is not going to be easy. Matter of fact, it's going to reach a point where it's going to pierce your own soul. It's going to be that grievous to you. But yet, their love for the Lord was strong enough to say, whatever you want, Lord, here I am. How does our love for God compare? I want you to get up early and pray for an hour. I want you to get up early and read the scriptures. I want you to go over and bless this person. Do we do these things? The Christmas story reveals two acts of selfless love. The first thing it reveals is that God giving the world his only begotten Son. He was motivated by love, and he gave. And he, how many of you would give your only child to a group of people that you knew would mistreat him, beat him, and ultimately kill him? How many of us would be? None of us would. But yet, God loved us so much that he did that because he knew it was best for us. That was the first act of love in the Christmas story. The second is Mary and Joseph choosing God's will above their own. But what we have to understand is godless, selfless love extends far beyond those we love. All right? It's really easy. Matter of fact, let's just read this verse. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. This is what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now hold on here. That's asking an awful lot, Jesus. You don't know my enemies. Oh, I think I do. But he goes on to say, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? You don't have to be a Christian to love family members and close friends. And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you want to stand out from the crowd? It's easy to love one another, to love family members and to love friends. But what will make you stand out and what will accurately represent your Heavenly Father is if you love those who do not love you. You pray for those who persecute you. You demonstrate a love that is unconditional. Because godly love reflects the nature of God himself. And it's so important that we show this kind of love outside our circle of family and friends. And I think more than any single thing is that love separates the Christian apart from anybody and everybody else. There's a movie coming out on Christmas Day called Unbroken. You probably, I don't know how much you know about it. It was a book turned into a movie directed by Angelina Jolie. And I saw an interview by her, and she was profoundly impacted by this story. And if you aren't familiar with it, Louis Zamperini was a prisoner of war in a concentration camp. And he was beaten, he was mistreated, but he hung in there. And Angelina Jolie, Louis Zamperini passed away earlier this year. And in this interview, she wears this little pendant around her neck. It was something that he had given her. And because she wants to always remember him. He made such a profound impact on her life. And he was a hellraiser for a while. Then he went to a Billy Graham crusade. And I'm reading a Billy Graham book right now, and it was written a few years ago. And he made reference to Louis Zamperini. This is before the movie was even filmed. And he spent a lot of time with Louis and just the difference that Christ made in this man's life. To love his enemies, to forgive his enemies. I tell you what this man went through, we we'll probably never, ever collectively go through what this one man went through. But yet, why this movie was made, why the book was written, why this Hollywood director, Angelina Jolie, was so profoundly impacted by this individual is because he demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ in a real and relevant way. Love truly sets the Christian apart. You know, and the Christmas season abounds with people demonstrating generous love. You know, I heard the other day about somebody going into, I don't know if it's a Target or Walmart or whatever it was, everybody that had something on layaway, they went and they paid everybody's layaway. You know, and a lot of people will do things anonymously and be very generous. Why do they do that? Why does this abound at Christmas time? You know, I mean, we should be generous year-round. We should do these things year-round, and some people do. But why does it just seem to spike at Christmas time? Because people have what they call the Christmas spirit, the Christmas spirit. So to have the Christmas spirit is to be loving in a way that is giving. Does that make sense? And we see it all around us. And people are touched when the Christmas spirit is in operation, whether it's through you, whether it's through me, whether it's through someone else. And Paul, quoting Jesus, said that, you know, Jesus was quoted as saying, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, if we always look at being the recipient, you know, help me, you know, bless me. If we're always on the receiving end, it's nice to receive, but it is more fulfilling to give. All right, and there are times we're all going to need to receive. But when we give, especially motivated by the love of Christ, we are an example of Christ. It will impact people in a powerful way. And understand that we're called to walk in the love of Christ toward all men. We're called to be generous at all times toward all men. Again, whether it's with our time, our verbal affirmations, whether it's finance, whatever it may be. So, the second lesson, the first one is love motivates. Two is that love gives. And the third lesson is that love obeys. In John 14:15, Jesus said that if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Obedience is the measuring stick that reveals our love for Christ. We need to love not out of obligation, or obey not out of obligation, but out of desire. If we truly love Christ, then obeying will not be a problem. You know, if you really, as a child, if you really, really, really love your parents, you're going to want to obey them and be a blessing to them. And obedience comes easy. But if there's a very strained relationship, obedience will come very difficult to your parents. As a child. And let's face it, there are times that obeying God is flat out hard. Paul likens our Christian journey as a race. The moment we accept Christ, that's the starting line. And we enter this race, and that race does not end until our death, until we go home to be with the Lord forever. And there are times that obedience is very, very difficult. And it will make us, if we're not careful, we'll reach crossroads. God, I can't do this anymore. And it's easier to quit the race than it is to continue in obedience. So we think. Mary and Joseph obeyed when the angel said, go to Egypt. They picked up everything on a moment's notice. They fled Egypt. That was not an easy thing to do. There was the fear and the anxiety of running from a nation's leader. What if an angel appeared to you and said, the government wants to come and assassinate your child? Go now. That's the extent of it. And they obeyed, and I love America, and I can't imagine living anyplace else. But if I had to leave it on a moment's notice, that would be a hard thing for me to do. Think about the apostles, the trials and the tribulations that they went through, most of them being martyred, yet they chose obedience to continue this life of obedience to Christ because they loved him rather than when it got difficult, they quit. What about Joshua? There's a reason that God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now, if the Lord appeared to you and says, Paul, I want you to be strong and courageous, you're going, yeah. Why? Why do I got to be strong and courageous? Oh, no. Okay. But you just, all right. And it's not always easy to obey. Let's face it. It's easy to obey God when we feel like it. But what about the times that we don't? This is when our love is truly tested. It's easy to say we love God, but it is our obedience that proves it. Anybody can say, oh, I love God. That's good. Now walk it out. Walk it out. Let's see. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Obedience keeps us running the race when everything else is telling us to quit. What I think is so amazing about Mary and Joseph is that they obeyed beyond their level of understanding. Do you think they understood this appearance by the angel? You know, Mary's going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and all this stuff, do you think that they understood it all? Do you think they opened the scriptures and, oh, yes, okay, yes, we're fulfilling this prophecy, and this, not a problem. Do you think they understood it all? I don't think so. But yet, even though they didn't understand everything that was happening in their lives, God said, go, and they went. They obeyed beyond their level of understanding. The Bible says that the wisdom of man is but foolishness before God. If we try to figure it out, then decide whether we want to obey or not, how many of you know we can't figure a whole lot out? I mean, God is smarter than us, all right? Just in case, you know, you didn't know that, God is a whole lot smarter than us. And many Christians today, I think, obey God only up to their level of understanding. God, I don't understand why I need to do this or need to do that, therefore I'm not going to do it. Lord, I don't understand why I need to obey your word about living a pure life sexually before I get married. Everybody else is doing it. Lord, why do I have to obey your word when everything inside of me is screaming to want to go have sex outside of marriage? What do we do? Do we obey to our level of understanding, or do we obey beyond our level of understanding? And if it doesn't make sense to us, all right, what are we going to do? Are we going to limit God to our limited understanding, or are we going to obey beyond what we know? Loving God and obeying God cannot be separated from each other. Obedience is not optional, even if today's culture implies that it is. Matter of fact, it used to be, 25, 30, 40 years ago, being a Christian was an honorable thing, even though someone may not agree with it. They respected the fact that you walked out your faith and you obeyed, you did your best to obey Scripture. Now, if you seek to be obedient, to keep His commandments, you're called names. You're villainized in all sorts of things. Are we going to continue to obey? Even though we get flack from a world that no longer chooses to obey? Obedience is not optional, okay? It's clear that we understand that. Obedience to His commandments are not optional. John the Baptist said about Jesus in John 3:36, says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who what? Does not obey the Son shall not what? See life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Do you realize how profound that scripture is? Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But there is zero obedience to the Word of God. I tell you what, you may think you believe, but you really don't. Because genuine belief is backed up by action. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see the life. There's a lot of people out there, in my opinion, that they may believe in the existence of God and think that that is good enough to get them to heaven. When there is zero, there is no study of God's word, no attempt to keep His commandments. None whatsoever. But yet they believe in the existence of God, so somehow that's going to get them to heaven. I believe that this verse dispels that completely. Genuine belief is seen in obedience. True belief produces obedience, and he who does not obey does not believe. They may think they do. In James, it says that the demons believe and they shudder. It's one thing to believe in the existence of God. It's another thing to love Him and to believe in Him and to commit your life to Him and walk in obedience to His word. A big difference between the two. You all with me on that? I think too many churches today are filled with people who profess to love God but do nothing to obey Him. I have this saying, all right? I gave you a Rick Warren saying, now I'm going to give you a Joe Robbie saying, all right? If you want God's blessing, you have to do it God's way. Are you earning it? The scripture's clear, all right, that there is blessing in obedience. Jesus said that I've come that they might have life and have it, what? Abundantly. You want to enjoy the abundant life? The abundant life is the obedient life. You know, love is an emotion. You know, you remember that the first time you were in love, and what do they call that? Puppy love. Puppy love. You know, love it can be a wonderful, sweeping emotion. You know, but how many of you know the emotion is like this one day, then it's like this the next day, and the infatuation and all that tends to wear off. But love is, and if we base our decisions on that emotional love, many things that we do and say will, in relationships we have, will be very short-lived. Love is also a choice. Love is an act of obedience. The Bible calls us, we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We're to love our neighbor as ourself. The Bible says that the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But the difficult one in the choice that we have to make is whether we will choose to love our enemies. I don't know about you. Joe Robbie doesn't have it apart from Christ. I'm not that good to love people who've hurt me or hurt my family. I can't do it on my own. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we have to allow the love of Christ to flow into us and out through us, okay? Because it will motivate us. It will cause us to be givers, to be generous. And that love will cause us to walk in obedience, not because we have to and it's some mandatory, dictatorial type of thing we do. No, it's I had a teacher in school that I really, really respected, Mr. Marston. I think I could have been a good student if I really tried. But he brought something out in me because I respected him so much. And he was an excellent teacher. I wanted to excel for him because my respect for him was so high. I didn't want to disappoint him. And he brought out the best in me and caused me to work hard and do my very best in that class because I didn't want to disappoint him. The love that we have for God will cause similar things to happen. It's because we love him so much, we don't want to do anything that is going to grieve him or hurt him or disappoint him. And understand, God knows we're not perfect and that there are times that we're going to fall short. And you know, when we fall short, when we miss the mark, and that is the definition of sin, we ask God, Lord, forgive me. I missed the mark. Please forgive me. And you know what? How many know he's willing to forgive? When one of our kids screw up and they come to us very genuinely, repentant, aren't you quick to forgive? Then you want to take them in your arms and just love them? Well, that's God toward us. Love does many things. It motivates, it gives, and it obeys. And it leads to the abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. If our heart isn't what it should be, if our heart is filled with hatred and bitterness and resentment and anger and all these things, we're going to be motivated by the wrong things. We're not going to be generous and give of our time, our talents, our resources. But nor will we be obedient because we'll be so focused on our hurts and our wounds and the injustice that people did toward us that we'll be blind to our need for obedience. This verse on I just want to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. We don't have to walk in fear of, I didn't obey him right here. No, am I going to go to hell? No. It's not like that at all. Your child makes a mistake, you kick him to the curb? Huh? No. You know, you want to restore them, and you want to help them to grow up and to learn right from wrong and all those type of things. So, Gabe, have you ever been kicked to the curb yet? They're just waiting for you to make your first mistake. So that's what it is. So I want to challenge us this Christmas season, all right? You're going to get all of us, we're going to get together with family and friends. I got a family reunion this afternoon with my family. And tensions can run high sometimes if there's unresolved issues. I want to challenge you to walk in the love of Christ. And you know what? If you are struggling, if the emotion isn't love towards somebody, if it's anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, ask God to help you with that. Don't wrestle through it on your own. I don't know any of us that are strong enough to handle all these negative things on our own. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad within our heart. When we receive, when we repent of our sins and the Holy Spirit comes and abides within us, that seed of God's love resides in our heart. And do we allow that seed to fall upon good soil and take root and grow? And the love of God is very evident. You know, we saw that in this movie, Unbroken. I encourage you to go see that movie. Sounds really, really good. You know, and that's what people will see this holiday season, is the love of Christ. And that will set us apart. Right now, we live in a country that's very angry and very emotionally charged in negative ways. And we can diffuse that with the love of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Christmas story is about love. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to love you this morning with all of our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength. I just want to ask you this morning, and you know, Paul says to examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. And to be really honest with yourself, if you got some stuff in your heart that you know isn't healthy, whether it's unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, resentment, hatred, jealousy, lust, whatever it is, all these things will interfere and just block the love of God from flowing freely in our heart and out of our life toward others. I believe that God just, he wants to just touch your heart this morning. But we have to be honest before him. I just want to ask you this morning, if you'd say, Lord, touch my heart this morning. Just cleanse me of all that is not of you and fill my heart afresh and anew with your love. I mean, if that's your heart's cry this morning, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet. Remember, the action, love has action. By standing to your feet, you're just saying, God, cleanse my heart. I give you permission, Lord, to do a work in my heart today. Let me leave different than how I came in. Father, I thank you for each one who is standing this morning. Lord, you know their heart. You know them better than they know themselves. And Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart this morning. Lord, that you would cleanse and free from all things that are not of you. Oh God, fill them afresh and anew with your unconditional, overwhelming love. Lord, give them the courage to forgive, to seek reconciliation. Let me say this about reconciliation. We are not responsible for how people respond to our attempts to make peace. It is possible that you can make peace with someone, but they choose to remain at war with you. The Bible says, as much as it depends upon you to be at peace with all men. If there's relationships you need to mend, if there's peace, areas that you know that you are wrong, whether you do it face-to-face, put it in writing, make those attempts for peace in those relationships. You may get the wonderful outcome of them asking for your forgiveness as well, and the relationship may be restored. Or the opposite could happen, is that they reject your attempts toward peace, and they reconfirm their anger and their bitterness towards you. Let me tell you what, that's on them. That's on them. It is not on you. you can live your life and move forward being at peace with them, even if they're not at peace with you. But it's the love of Christ that will motivate you to do these things. And I'm just asking you this morning to be obedient to what the Lord directs you to do without preconceived ideas of the outcome. But just be obedient and move forward to the next thing that God would have for you. Father, bless each one this morning as they're standing and saying, God, do a work in my heart. Fill it with your love. God, I pray that you do exceedingly abundantly above all that each one would ask or even dare to think. Bless them richly, Father. And especially as we gather this holiday season with family, Lord, let us be overwhelmed with your love for them. And let us demonstrate that. Let us be motivated by it, demonstrate it with our generosity and our obedience. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. We're going to close with this song. And have a Merry Christmas if I don't see you on Christmas Eve. God bless you.